Exodus chapter 12. There's a verse here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. I want you to take a look at that. Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. And it says here, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Now, I'll tell you, for the Hebrews that were living there in Egypt, the Hebrew slaves, imagine living in the days where Moses and Aaron come walking out of the wilderness, and they go and they present themselves unto Pharaoh, and they begin to see all the things that are going on. First, the rumors that were probably going around. Moses had probably a reputation because they knew that he was raised in Pharaoh's household and yet that he was of the Jewish descent. And then, of course, then he fled and disappeared for 40 years on the backside of the desert. Yet here he is. He's returning, coming out of the wilderness. And then the next 10 months, incredible things started taking place in the land, like unbelievable miracles were sweeping through the land, such as, number one, Moses throws down the rod in front of Pharaoh, turns into a serpent. And then not only that, there's leprosy where he has his clean hand, puts it in his bosom and pulls it out, it's leprosy, and puts it back in. And the Jewish people see that and they say, wow, they can see God's power. And then he goes before Pharaoh and turns the Nile into blood, and frogs come up over the land. Lice covers the land. I mean, just all the amazing plagues that just come upon the land of Egypt. Nine of them take place. And then all of a sudden, we find that we're going into the tenth plague. And it says here that they have to put blood on the doorpost and on the top of the door, and the people have to be inside. Now, if you knew that a plague was going to be coming upon the land, and you knew that if you didn't place your trust in God and going in under the blood, I'll tell you what, there would be some great difficulties. Look at verse 12. Notice what it says here. He says, "For I," and this is what God says, "I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." In other words, this judgment that's going to come, it's going to come to all the Jewish people, and it's going to come on all the Egyptian people. If they don't do something, they need to get under the blood. It was not discriminatory on the basis of race. It was not discriminatory on the basis of position. It wasn't discriminatory on anything, whether you were worthy or unworthy. If you were not under the blood, I'll tell you, the firstborn was going to die. If you were outside there, I'll tell you what, you are in trouble. Notice Exodus chapter 11, verse 5. Just go back one chapter. Exodus chapter 11, verse 5. It says, "And all the firstborn in the land shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." So not only will it be man, but it will be men and women of the firstborn, as well as all the beasts, the firstborn of all the beasts of the land. Now, I'll tell you what, if I were a person living in those days and I heard this last edict after watching the nine plagues come upon the earth and knowing that this tenth plague is going to be coming, and I hear that the firstborn is going to perish, I get very concerned. How many firstborns do we have here in your family? Well, would you be concerned? I think you would be. And so if I were listening to Moses, and Moses says this in verse 13, he's quoting what God said. It says, "And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." I'll tell you what, I would want to make sure I got the right lamb and the blood was there in plenty of time, and I would not even put a toe outside the house. I would make sure I would be in the right place. And so I'm sure it was encouragement for all the Jewish people as they began to hear, there is an escape. Now, if I was an Egyptian and I saw the other things going on, you know what? I don't care what kind of edict that Pharaoh was going to do. If I had firstborn in my household, I would have made sure I would have had that blood. I would have been underneath it. A lot of people didn't do it. There's several things I want you to see, because there's a lot that's here in this chapter here of Exodus chapter 12. I want you to see a few things about this lamb. First thing, this Passover lamb that was offered was the basis for their peace with God. I want you to see this Passover lamb seems to satisfy, because obviously the blood of the Passover lamb not only satisfies God's wrath as he's going to be coming across the land, and it doesn't matter whether you are male or female, rich, poor, or subject to anything else, no one is exempt. It actually shows that God can distinguish between men and animals. He can distinguish whether you are firstborn or secondborn. God knows that, and it's a demonstration of his omnipotent power as he's going across the land. By the way, he knows where you are. I want you to think about it. He knew who was under the blood. It didn't matter what nationality you were. He knew who was under the blood. He knew who was not under the blood. He's able to distinguish not only nationality, where you are. He knew who was obedient. He knew who was disobedient, which tells me he's able to distinguish the thoughts and the intents of our own hearts. God could have wiped out all the men and beasts. He chose not to. He chose just to do the firstborn, which is actually a greater miracle, I think, because to wipe out everyone would have been non-discriminant, but to be able to distinguish between who was firstborn and who wasn't, and who was under the blood and who wasn't under the blood, I'll tell you what, that takes an omnipotent God. And so when God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, there was a lot that went into this. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 12, look at verse 6. A few things about this feast. He says, and ye shall keep it, or keep the feast, up until the 14th day, or the lamb, that is. You shall keep the lamb up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it. And so we find that peace was brought to the homes that did this very thing, Jew or Gentile. By the way, it's just a type. It's a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody who's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, death shall pass over you. You know, there's a passage here. I just want you to turn. Keep your finger here in this passage in Exodus. Just go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. What happened in Exodus, a real thing that happened, but God did this as a foreshadowing of something that was even going to be greater. And by the way, that's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Passover lamb. Those that placed their trust in him, just like those that went under, placed their trust in God and went under the blood. You can see this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto him, by him I say, whether they be in earth or things in heaven. In other words, God made peace by providing his son who died on the cross, and those that place their trust on Christ and his shed blood can come and they will have death pass over them. God draws them unto himself. He reconciles men who are disobedient and separate from him. So just as the Passover lamb's blood on the doorpost satisfied God's wrath, so does the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross satisfy God's wrath. There's another thing. Not only we find that the Lamb satisfies God's wrath, I think the second thing I saw in this chapter here in Exodus chapter 12 is the Lamb acts as a shelter. Now, I want you to think about this. Your daddy just put the blood on the doorposts and overhead. Now, I'm not very sure how confident each person was who gathered under this blood-stained home. Yet, by faith, they gathered under the blood. I'm sure a few of the firstborn probably huddled in the corner. I can imagine as they were sitting there in the corner wondering, I mean, it's just like people doubting their salvation, isn't it? A lot of people do this when they're doubting salvation. They know they place their trust in Christ, and yet they sit there in the corner, and they're sitting there, and they're shaking, and they're thinking, well, am I saved? Am I not saved? Will he be faithful to the promises? A lot of people like that when they trust Christ. It's no different than those people that came under the blood, firstborn. Some of them could have been sitting there in the corner, and they could have been shaking, and they're saying, will the death angel take me while I'm under the blood? Now, that's ridiculous. But, you know, a lot of people do that. They just sit there in the corner and they shake and they tremble and they wonder, well, I'm not sure. Some are probably sitting in the corner thinking, I'm not worthy. Well, you know what? There were people that were not worthy. In fact, all the people that were there were not worthy of having the death angel pass over. Didn't matter whether you're worthy or not worthy. It mattered whether you had the blood. It's a clear reminder on earth that no one's worthy of salvation. No one. And yet God shelters those that come under the blood. And by the way, he makes us righteous in Jesus Christ. The only condition to be under the blood was a matter of being faithful, believing God, coming under the blood. You know, there were probably some people that were out there and they could have sat outside and they were hoping and praying and contemplating about the blood. But if they didn't come under the blood, I'll tell you, they were in trouble. By the way, the ones that were under the blood, they were completely saved. They didn't experience any judgment. There was no partial judgment. They were completely saved, those that were under the blood. God did not say, when you see the blood, it says, when the Lord sees the blood, I will pass over you. Has everything to do with what God does. In fact, there's a passage here, and I want you to turn Hebrews chapter 9. We'll come back to Exodus chapter 12. Just go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. We find that the blood of Jesus Christ brings peace. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says this. It says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice what he obtained. Eternal redemption for us. In fact, in another passage it says that he saved us to the uttermost. Those that are under the blood are eternally secure. God's wrath is not only satisfied, but Jesus' blood shelters them because they're under the blood. Not only that, there's another thing. The Lamb's blood secures peace because when the Israelites placed the blood on the doorpost, you know what? They never had to do that again. I want you to think about that. They were supposed to do this as a memorial over and over again. Not only the first time they were supposed to do it for real, and the death angel passed over. And then every year after that, on Passover, they were to do the Passover celebration. And when they did that, though, they did not put the blood on the doorpost, nor was there a death angel that passed over them again. Do you know why? Because the work that God did was once and forever and complete. It was finished. You think about this. So not only did the blood satisfy God's wrath, The blood of the Lamb shelters the people that were underneath it. It had nothing to do whether they were worthy or not, because no one was worthy. It was everything that God was doing. And that, not only this, once they are under the blood, I'll tell you what, God is making sure that it is a one-time thing. They are forever secure in peace. In fact, do you know what Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross, being our sacrificial lamb? He says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then later on he says, it is finished. Do you realize it was a one-time work, what Christ did on the cross? And you're, if you're still in Hebrews, there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. It says this, and it says it in several places. But it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ. But the next words, once for all. Not to be sacrificed again, not to be offered again, not to be sacrificed over and over. No, once you're saved under the blood, it's forever. You're His. And that's what was being depicted here even in the book of Exodus. The atonement of Christ is grounds because it satisfies God for us. It shelters us from His wrath. It secures us forever in Him. By the way, have you come under the blood? Have you trusted Christ? I mean, right in the middle of this, I should pause and just say, now, wait a minute. If you have not placed your trust in Christ, and you're placing your trust because He died for your sins, you recognize you were a sinner, unworthy, and all men are unworthy. If you haven't placed your trust in Him, you are already condemned. You are outside of God's protection. But if you place your trust in Him, you are under the blood. Has there been a time in your life where you placed your trust in Christ? As it was for the Israelites under the blood of the Passover lamb, when God saw the blood, He passed over the house. So it is with those in Christ. When God sees the blood of Christ, it covered our sin. He will pass over us. It's the ground of our peace. There's another thing I noticed, and I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Look at verse 8. Another thing I saw in here. 8 and 9. It says this, Exodus chapter 12, verse 8 and 9. It says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire. Ever wonder why they had to do this? Roast with fire. And then they had to eat unleavened bread. And then with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And eat not of the raw nor sod at all with water, but roast with fire. In other words, very specific. They had to roast with fire. Several things came to my mind as we were doing this. Number one, I want you to understand what the object of this feast was. Now they're under the blood. They sacrifice the lamb, put the blood there, and then they all get under the blood. They're all protected. They're all safe. They're all secure. They're under the blood. Now, once they're under the blood, the next thing they start doing is feasting. Ever notice that? Feasting didn't save them, by the way. The blood saved them. They're under the blood, and they start feasting once they're there under the blood. And by the way, what was the object of their feast? The very focus of what they were feasting on was the lamb, was it not? They're saved by the blood, gathering around, saved by the blood. They're gathering around the lamb, the object of their feast. You ever think about this? What's the object of our feast? You're saved, and then you're under the blood. And what we're supposed to do is feast, by the way, not on the world. We're to feast on the lamb. You know, when you feast on the lamb, you find strength. That's what they needed because, you know, the next thing they were going to do was the Exodus, and they had a feast because if they didn't feast, they were going to be going out into the wilderness. Boy, I'll tell you what, he's just telling us what we need to do as well. Not only what they needed to do, but we need to do in Christ. The object of our worship needs to be focused on Christ. We're to feast on Him. Of course, you came this morning. This is not a, hopefully your smorgasbord this morning. I hope this morning you feasted on the lamb before you came here. And then on Monday when you get up, I hope there's a time where you feast on the lamb in the morning also, because you need spiritual strength day by day. I dare say a lot of people are under the blood secure. But I find a lot of people that come under the blood secure, but are starving spiritually and spiritually barren and spiritually weak because they don't feast on the Lamb. Sad state to be in. Not only did I see that he is to be feasted on, but the Lamb was, in this passage here, the very source of the feast. Because, obviously, they were eating of the Lamb. And several things I saw under the source of the feast. They had to feast on this Lamb in faith. Notice, verse 9, Exodus chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. Notice what it says here. It says, "Eat not of it raw nor sodden, at all with water, but roast with fire his head and his legs and the pertinence thereof. And ye shall not let nothing of it remain until morning." In other words, here, to consume the whole thing. "And that which remaineth of it till the morning ye shall burn with fire." It's just talking that what we're to do, we're to consume all we can of Christ. Don't let anything go to waste. He's the source and the center of our feasting day by day. By the way, Jesus kind of accentuated this. He said this. I don't want to have you turn there because there's a lot of passages we can turn to. Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye shall have no life in you." Now he's speaking spiritually, by the way. Whoso, because he was living even after that, they did not consume Jesus on the spot when he made this. He was talking that you need to consume of the spiritual truths of the Son of God if you're going to have any strength. He says, "Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in them. As the living Father has sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me shall live by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as your father did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." The idea is we're to spiritually feast on the Son of God. Center of our worship. He's the source of our worship, and we're to center on him and consume his word. When was the last time you actually took the word and you began to have a little study and the Holy Spirit was illuminating truths that were here in the word, and your heart was just comforted and he just strengthened you day by day? When was the last time? Yesterday? Last week? Last month? A couple years ago? When was the last time you really feasted on the Lord? Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. Not only they were to eat the flesh and roast it with fire, but they were also to have unleavened bread that was here. You know, unleavened bread was a symbol of purity. You know, there's a passage in 1 Corinthians that says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may have the new lump." And he goes on, "Christ our Passover sacrifice for us." But then later on, he likens it that he speaks of this unleavened bread. He says, "But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." That, in other words, with sincerity and purity. Christ was the pure sacrifice for us, and we're to feast on him and remain pure. Not only for strength, but it's supposed to be a reminder of purity, too, as we're feasting and focusing on the Son of God. Exodus chapter 12, verse 19. Notice what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to focus and to feast and even remember by having this unleavened bread. It says 7 days. "Shall there be no leaven found in your houses? For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, not unleavened now, leavened, in other words, has yeast in it still, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be stranger or born in the land. In other words, what they were supposed to do, go through the houses. If you were raised in those days, you'd be going through and you'd be looking for the, you would actually, as parents, hide the leavened bread, you know, your Cheerios, your Kellogg's Corn Flakes, you know, because it's got yeast in that stuff. And you'd hide that, you know, your Wonder Bread. I don't think they make Wonder Bread anymore, but in my days they had Wonder Bread when I was a kid. They still make Wonder Bread? Okay. No one eats white bread anymore. Everybody's on to the whole grains, you know. Even the whole grains has yeast in it. They'd be hiding it all over the place. And so as a kid, you'd be going through the house and you'd be finding this and you'd get a little bag and then they'd take it outside and they still do this in Israel. If you Google this, you can look up Passover and you'll see them standing in front of this fire. And the guy with the yarmulke on and he's reading scripture and he's going back and forth as he's doing it as they're burning the unleavened bread. Well, what does that all talk about? They're to purge themselves of anything that is sin. Because now they're going to be, for the next 7 days, having unleavened bread. Something absence of yeast, which represents sin. And so, in other words, the people are being called out by God, and they are to be pure. If you've been called out by God, you came under the blood of Christ, came under the blood of the Lamb, you're safe and secure. And so you're to focus on the Lamb, you're to feast on the Lamb. And when you're feasting on the Lamb, you're to be pure because you should have already sorted through your life to make sure that you're right. Now, by the way, by the blood of the Lamb, you found forgiveness and you're to still strive now and to walk in righteousness with Him. It's all here. That's what they were doing. By the way, if you're eating the unleavened bread, you're cut off from the assembly. You know why you're cut off from the assembly? Because you broke fellowship with God. Do you know sin breaks fellowship with God? So we're to feast on the Lamb. We're to feast on Him in purity. We're to remember Him. There's remembrance that goes in here because He's talking about this bitter herbs. We read it here in verse 8, Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. He says, "And they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast it with fire, unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs." Bitter herbs reminded them of suffering, the pain of being slaves. Well, I'll tell you what, it was pretty painful for them to be slaves. But I want you to remember, before you were saved, was there not some pain being in sin? Boy, I'll tell you what, the heartache, broken relationships. Boy, I'll tell you what, there's heartache with broken relationships. If you were on drugs, then there's heartache. And I'll tell you, the lifestyle that goes along, there's heartaches that come along with the lifestyle of that old nature that we're being called out of unto God to live pure and holy lives and to feast on the Lamb. And there's suffering, and it's a reminder of the bitter reality of sin. And there's also the last thing under this section, Exodus chapter 12. Verse 11. Notice what it says here. I like this. This is the only feast they did it in, by the way. It says in verse 11, "And thus shall ye eat it with your loins gird, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." So in other words, fully dressed, ready to go. Staff in hand, shoes on, outer garment on. You weren't just reclining when you were doing it. You're ready to beat out the door. In other words, what we're to do, we're not only to feast on the Lord in faith and having the center of purity and all the other things, but we're to be ready to serve Him and ready to follow Him. Ready for the promised land. We're to be ready. Jesus is the ground of our peace and He's the center of our unity. Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. Exodus chapter 12, verse 43. There's so much in here. Can't give it all. He's the sign of our hope. He's the sign of our hope. Look at verse 43. It says this, "And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover." There shall no stranger eat thereof, drop down to verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Now he's talking about not the first Passover, but he's talking about now that as they're going out and they're going to have this memorial that's going to be repeated. He says the only ones that are partake in this ones are the ones that are circumcised. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that was with Abraham. And it was a sign that they were a child of God under the Mosaic law. Now, Christians don't have to do this. But they had to do this under law because it was a sign that they were a child, that they were going to follow the Lord. And he was the one that they had the covenant with. Well, I'll tell you what we need today is a circumcised heart. A heart that has been circumcised by Christ and the ones that partake then of the Passover in the future. And by the way, we do this in the Lord's Supper. Those that have placed their trust in Christ. See, the feast. It talks about the grounds of our peace, this lamb. It's the center of our unity. And it's the sign of our hope. Do you know Christ? I know we're going to go into the Easter services, and that's going to happen next week. We're going to have a little cantata, and it's going to be great, and you're going to see, I'll tell you, they worked hard. They're going to do a good job. Then you're going to hear a message about the resurrected Christ, and by the way, he did raise indeed. We're going to talk about that. But I'll tell you what, it's just words if you don't have Christ. It's just words if you haven't come under the blood of Christ. I'll tell you, there's been a lot of people that I've shared the good news of the gospel many times, and they're there, and they're standing outside, and they're looking, and they're saying, oh yeah, I know I need to trust Christ. I know that he died for my sins. I know that he shed his blood. And they sit there. I have no idea why they just sit there, and they don't do anything. They say, well, I'm thinking about it. I'm slow to make decisions. And sometimes they just never make a decision. You go back years later, and it's not a burden on their heart anymore. What a tragedy. They're just going the way of the world, doing their own thing. Could you imagine in the days of Moses and Aaron, and they were just saying, yeah, I know I need to get a lamb. I know I need to put the blood on the doorpost. By the way, you had to start preparing on the 10th of Nicene, because on the 14th, you got the lamb on the 10th, on the 14th you slaughtered it, then you put the blood on the doorpost. There was a little preparation that went into that. A little thought. They wasn't the last minute, you know, like Noah. Well, I guess you could have been invited. You could have gone to one of the Jewish believers that were there and said, please let me in. And maybe they would have let you in. But don't wait. Because there's going to be a day where it's going to be too late. Well, I'll tell you what, the Lord can come back. Look at the world today. By the way, you don't need the world to fall apart. You don't need Armageddon to take place for the church to be raptured. There is nothing, nothing more that has to take place. We can be speaking here in the instant, and then we can be raptured and gone, and there will be a lot of people that might be sitting behind and say, what happened? You don't need the rapture. You could just go out of the driveway, and that's it. It's done. Car can sideswipe you, and that's it. You're dead. You don't even need that. God could just say, you know what? Congestive heart failure. Sudden death. What does it take? Stroke. We don't have a hope of the next moment. And all God said, listen, come under the blood. Do you know Christ? He gave us this whole thing that was there in Egypt, and it actually happened for the Jewish people to show his great power to deliver. And it was a foretaste. It was a foreshadowing of a greater event that came when Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And then as he did, he preached the gospel and then he died for our sins as our true Passover lamb. And those that are under the blood, that have by faith placed their trust in Jesus Christ, can receive eternal life. And then God verified it by raising him from the dead, that we might know that our sins are forgiven for those that have placed their trust in the precious blood of the Lamb. Do you know Christ? I'll tell you what, the most important thing, we're today and this week, remember the great sacrifice of our Savior. Are you feasting on the Lamb? It's great to be under the blood. In fact, how many of you here, you can say, I know, I place my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's great. Great. I'm glad that you've done that. There's nothing more precious than that. Now, my next question is, now that you're under the blood, secure, not to lose that, are you feasting on the Lamb? Really? Are you feasting on a regular basis on the Lord Jesus Christ? I should ask for hands again. I'm regularly feasting. You don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass too many people here. Are you feasting on the Lamb? I'll tell you, he's the center of our unity. He is the source of our peace. He is the one that we're to focus on. He is the centerpiece of all our life because he's going to be there with all eternity. Are you feasting on the Lamb? Or are you just under the blood, comfortable, but without strength? Some of you need to come and say, Lord, here I'm saved. I know the Lord Jesus Christ, but I need to feast on you. Help me. Give me the strength to feast on you day by day, to have the strength to face the things of this world. Others, there may be some who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not all the people raised their hand. Today, if you don't know Christ, place your trust in Christ. And it's a very simple thing. All you need to say is, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know I've never placed my trust in Jesus Christ. But I'm asking you today, I'm hearing this, and I'm asking you today to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life and save me. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting what you have done. It's your work. And thank you for showing me this. And today, I'm just giving you my life. And if you do that, and then I want you to tell someone. It's a simple prayer, but it comes from a sincere heart. And God has given promises that he'll change your life and save you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the blessings that you've done. And we know that even on Calvary's cross that you paid it all. The price has been paid in full. Father, if there's some here that may not know you, I pray that they'll place their trust in you today. There may be others that are here today, all saved under the blood. And yet, Father, not feasting. It's more like famine. And I pray that today that you'll speak to them, that they'll decide and say, Lord, by your grace, by your help, by your strength, day by day, that I'll feast on a regular basis on you. I pray this now in Jesus Christ's name.